Well, we have been in 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is really a book that's got a major theme, and the theme of it is a life of submission to God, surrendering to God, yielding to God, and being able to do God's will irregardless of some very, very difficult situations. And one of the situations, of course, that Peter is preparing them for is that he can see that the world is turning more and more hostile and that they are fixing to experience a lot of physical persecution coming up. And so he knows that if they're going to face the pressures of life, that their heart has to be firm and has to be standing in the grace of God. And so he's preparing him for those things. And really what he's telling us through this book is that the life of submission is actually the life of freedom. And that sounds exactly opposite to the world. To the world, a life of submission is a life that you're not able to do what you want. Someone else is in control. And of course, to the Christians, we realize we want God in control of our lives because we're sick and tired of making decisions outside of the wisdom of God that don't end up like we thought they would be. And we want the wisdom of our Creator. We just got done singing about how we need God. And this is a marked difference between the way the world thinks and Christians think. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, really what Jesus is doing is he's saying, hey, let me describe to you what a non-believer is like, and let me describe to you what a believer is like. Let me describe to you how a worldly person thinks and how a godly person thinks, so you can know which one you are and which kingdom you're going to end up in. And in the kingdom of this world, submission means we're controlled. And freedom means I can do what I want. But in the kingdom of God, freedom means I can do what God wants. And that's a big difference. There's a desire that's put in the heart of someone who has recognized all that Christ has done and that their sins are forgiven that creates in them something that doesn't want to continue sinning. That wants to continue, or wants to start and then continue, to do what God originally planned and desired for their life. Let me give you just one practical example. The Bible tells us, do not worry. There's a command. Do not worry. To the world, that command makes no sense. To the world, they cannot not worry. Because their focus is on the things of the world, which are not like God who never changes. They're always changing. And not only are they always changing, they always seem to be changing for the worse. And so there's plenty for someone in the world who doesn't see God's hand to worry about. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, look, here's what the Gentiles worry about. People who don't know God worry about where are they going to live? You know, how much are they going to have to eat? How much things are they going to have? What are they going to wear? What's their status going to be? What's their comfort going to be? What's their entertainment level going to be? This is what those people who don't know God are worried about. Will they have enough to be happy? And he tells us, he says, God already knows everything you what? Everything you need. And so you should seek first what? Seek the kingdom of God. That means I want to seek the rule of God in my life. I want to seek to obey God in every area of my life and his righteousness. I want to do what's right in his eyes. And all those things that I need will be what? That's freedom. That's what freedom is. Freedom is able to walk through life and to be able to do the things that are going to bring you what God wanted in your life. And that's true joy. That's true happiness. It's true peace. It's strength. It's joy. And so it's a different mindset. It's a mindset that worldly people cannot understand because they're so focused on all the things of the world and all the achievements of the world. It's focused on everything that they desire to have, everything that they see that they think would be good, the Bible tells us, and the pride of life in what they've achieved and where they're at. And so Peter is trying to tell us that if we walk into persecution, if we walk into tough times, but basically in our lives, even if there's not great persecution, if you walk into life with a worldly mindset, you're never going to be free to live the life God wanted you to live. There's always too much peer pressure, or there's pressure from economics, or there's pressures from everywhere. And you're not really free to do what you want because you're a slave to be able to get into a position to do what you want. And then after you achieve those things, the things that your heart desired are not ever there. And so submission to God, Peter starts off, that's the first part that we look through. Submission to God must be above all. We have to decide in our hearts that we are going to be loyal to God. We are going to be faithful to God. We know He's faithful to us, and we are making a commitment and asking Him to help us to do His will. Just like Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. We must obey God. That is what Jesus taught His followers. We see that in many, many verses. I'm just going to read one, Luke 11:28. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And one thing is for sure, when you do what God tells you to do, you are never going to regret it. You are never going to be sorry. You may have to suffer a few things that are uncomfortable up front, but in the long run, all the valuable things of life are found. Those green pastures and those still waters are found where God is leading you. They're not found where the sheep go astray, someplace else. And so God wants us to listen to Him and to submit to Him first, above all, no matter what anything else tells us to do. But there are some built-in authorities that God has put in our lives. They're supposed to be administered by godly people who are themselves trying to put God first, right? Not always the case, but that's how it's supposed to be. And one of them is the government. And we are to submit to the government. Jesus said this, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. Now, that does not mean if Caesar asks us to do something contrary to what God says, that we do that, because we submit to who above all? We submit to God above all, and with everything we can, we try to yield to anything that is not against God with the authorities God puts over us. And He does that for a reason, but one of them is the government. And part of that is, let me just back up a little bit. The government is here to protect us. And, you know, if we do, we're such a big country, we never think about this. Other countries sometimes do think about possibly being invaded or being taken over. If you were in Ukraine, you were worried about Russia coming in before they came in because you knew you were vulnerable. Here in the United States, we don't feel that vulnerability. But one of the things the government is here for is to protect the people. You know, Dave, if we did get invaded, you can't grab five people and help us. The government is set there. There are certain purposes that God set government up for, important purposes. And so we are to submit ourselves to the government in any way that does not put us at odds with what God wants for our lives. It's the same in the workplace. Most of us in here, some of us in here are really smart, and we could just start a business that could provide for us and maybe everybody in this room. But most of us have to work for someone else because we just don't have that ability to, for whatever reason, start our own company or make it go. And so we work for somebody. And that's a good thing because they take that risk and they provide for us a weekly or biweekly or monthly check. And we owe some allegiance to them. We are to submit to them in every way we possibly can, as long as they are not asking us to do something that's contrary to the ethics or morals or our commitment to Christ. Even though sometimes we may not like what those tasks are. So submission in the workplace is the next thing. The problem is that human beings, you know, if you are a godly person and you understand, I am going to do what God wants first, no matter what, and then I will take care of my responsibilities beyond here, then you see things differently. In the world, you see how most people think about power and authority. If I've got authority, that means I get to tell you what to do. That's not good authority, but that's how people think about it. Most of us have worked in a place or gone to school in a place or we live in a place. Some of us have lived in a family where that's how authority is looked at. I'm the one who is in charge, so I'm telling you what to do. You do it. But Jesus tells us that authority is not supposed to be lorded over people, but the one in authority is supposed to serve. He's supposed to be a leader who gets down there and shows people how to make it work and how to do it. And there's a difference between godly authority and worldly authority. Some of you have had the privilege of having a boss or having a parent or having somebody that would get down on your level and would show you and help you be successful. And he saw that as his job as the leader of the family or the leader of the business. That's godly authority. That's the way Jesus did it. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's not always how it is. And that causes this conflict of being a Christian who lives in a secular world, in a godless world. We deal sometimes with authority figures over us who are not godly. And we have to make sure that our first priority is we are not overcome with evil, but we're going to try to overcome evil with good. I don't care what my boss does. I am going to do what God wants. I'm going to do good. And hopefully that character and Christ in my heart will be shown, but I'm not going to yield to the pressure of somebody pushing me to do something that God doesn't want for their benefit or for the company benefit or because they don't like it or whatever. This is how a lot of people look at authority. This is how even some people in the family look at authority. And this can make it very, very difficult to submit because you have all these struggles of these negative emotions that come from not being treated with love, not being treated by someone who wants to help and serve you and seeing their position that God has given them and is trying to fulfill that position as a leader. But it's someone who's trying to take advantage or manipulate you. And sometimes they don't have the power to go like this or go like this, but they will passively manipulate. And all of us have been in relationships with people who may do it even in a sweet way, but we turn around, we realize, man, we have been manipulated in this. I've been taken advantage of. I've been used. That person used the influence in my life to get their way. And I'm not walking in God's way. We're not walking towards what God wants. We're way off track right here. And we're surrounded by people who do that. And that's why our focus has to be first and foremost on the Lord. We have to listen to Him first. We have to obey Him first. Biblical submission does not justify abuse or even permit it. And yet we live in places where we sometimes suffer it, sometimes a lot. No one wants to be in submission to someone who isn't in submission to God. Now, when we get to heaven, some of you know that there will still be authority. You know, we're not all going to be on the same cloud with the same heart singing the same song just as close to God as everyone else. That's not the picture of heaven. In heaven, we will work. We will live. We'll have fun. And there will be people of influence, people of authority above us. And those are things, those are gifts that will be given dependent upon how we developed and used the things God gave us, and what kind of leaders we developed, let God develop us into here. But here on earth, we have to be in submission at times to people who are not in submission to God, and that does not take away the commandment that we have to be in submission. It doesn't mean that we have to be in submission when they're leading away from God or they're trying to do something that would be ungodly. But we still have parents. Those parents still love us. Those parents still want the best for us. If they're not godly, they may not always be leading us in the right way, and we may not always be able to do what they say. But they deserve our respect, and they do have more position, wisdom, and if we want to live in God's world, we can't just be rebels. We have to find a way within the parameters of what God wants for our lives to submit. That is true in the family also. Now there's mutual submission in the family. I'm gonna back up right here. Last time we spoke about Peter, we talked about submission in the family a little bit. And submission in the family is vital. You cannot have a family that does not work together. It'll eventually fall apart. Jesus tells us, he says that if a house is divided among itself, speaking of a family, it's going to what? It's going to fall. It's got to crumble. That house has to be working together, or there are things that are going to fall apart in it. It's the same with the government, but it's the same with the family. And so God has created certain roles for us as his children. And they're different. But each one of us can find them very easily reading that Bible that Robin's got in her lap. When Robin is reading that Bible and she is seeking to know, what does God want me to do as a person? What does God want me to do as a mother? What does God want me to do as a wife? The Holy Spirit will guide her to fulfill her role. And her role is not to usurp mine or to do whatever it is that she thinks I need to do. It's to do what God wants her to do. It's the same for me. My role is to love her and my family like Christ loved the church. If I am seeking and I'm reading this Bible and I'm saying, God, what does love mean? How do I love? How do I sacrificially love? What is the best thing that I can do to help nurture my children, to help establish and strengthen my wife to fulfill her calling? How can I bring the Word of God up so that we can see together what God wants us to do and walk together? The Lord leads us all. I don't lead everyone. In my family, I want Christ to be the head of my family. I don't want to be the head of my family. I'm under Christ leading. I've got the responsibility to make sure the Word of God is central in our family. I've got to make sure that forgiveness is central in my family. I've got to make sure that love is central in my family, because I'm next under God in my family. And so those are the things that we want to do. We want to create the peace and the harmony of putting God first and seeking those roles together. And then submission, which really means the freedom to do what God wants. I want Robin to fulfill everything God calls her to. And she wants God to fulfill everything he's calling me to do. And so we're not in conflict. We're seeking to find ways to help and serve one another to become the best that we can here on earth. That's what submission means. It doesn't mean one of us has more power than the other. Because actually, if you look at what the Bible says, the one who has the most power is the one who's supposed to give up and sacrifice and do the most. Mutual submission is in the Bible, and I'm going to bring this up because Sean had a really good devotional Thursday, and he used this verse, Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And just like the section that we were reading, this is a section that has to do with marriage. It has to do with living and then marriage after it. And I've got these right up in here just in case some of you may know, some of you not. We started these back in COVID time, but these come out 8 o'clock every morning. And the purpose that we had with those was Sean's studying through Ephesians, I'm studying through Psalms 119. But basically it is that if you wanted to hook into that, you know, it used to be in old days that most of us are young enough to remember that you came to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. How many of you remember that? And on Sunday morning, there was a topical, you taught through the Bible topically. And on Sunday night, you taught through the Old Testament. And on Wednesday night, you taught through the New Testament. So there was a consistent Bible teaching that went on. Some of you remember that, some of you don't. Some of you may have the days flipped depending on your pastor. But the part of this was is that we could slowly walk through both the Old Testament and the New Testament and do some teaching that that is missing from the modern church that meets once a week. But anyway, in Sean's devotional, he took that transitional verse, which is very interesting. He pointed out that in some translations, you know, the headings were not written in the original. They're put in by the modern editors. And the transition between this verse in some translations is up in the section that has to do with submission in the world, and some of it with the section that has to do with submission within the family. And he was talking about how really what it is it's a connecting verse, because it's true in both. And not only is the husband supposed to submit to the wife, but we are supposed to, as that verse says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the reason I'm bringing that back up is because in 1 Peter right here, we're fixing to make the same transition. God has just got done saying, you have to submit to me first. You have to submit to the government that I've put you in, because Acts tells us that he created you for a certain time and put you in a certain place. And that place has a government. And we have to submit at work, or to those who are over us in the work that we do. We have to submit in our family. And the next thing that it's going to talk about is that we have to submit to one another in the family of God. And the verse starts off and it says, this is his verse, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And we're going to pick right up in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And he says, finally, after all those things I just reviewed, all of you, who is all of you? Is he talking to the non-Christians? Is he talking to the world? All of you is who? That's the church. That's us. He says, finally, all of you should be of what? One mind. Look around this room just a little bit. How many of you can see someone in this room that you might think that you look at life differently than? That you might find different solutions to certain problems than the other person might? That you have a little different perspective? You know, God gave us personalities. He gave us different minds. And we think differently. And that is great. I heard somebody one time talking about diversity. And they said, diversity is our strength. Well, it depends on how you look at diversity. Because diversity can be your greatest weakness or it can be your greatest strength. If diversity means that we all make our separate enclaves and we live with our separate philosophies, then it creates division and it creates all kinds of chaos. If diversity means that you have a group of people with different experiences and different hearts, different thoughts, different feelings, but they all have one overriding thing that is the goal of their life, and they're all working for one purpose. What's the one purpose we're working for? To honor and glorify God. To thank him with our lives for all he has done for us. To make sure that nothing we do becomes an obstacle for anyone seeing his greatness. When we have one mind together, that Christ loved us so much that we want to love him in a way that honors him, and that means that we have to love one another in a way that represents him. If we have that overriding goal, then if Lisa looks at something different than me, or if Aaron sees something different, and because we love one another, we can bring all of those things together, and seeking what God wants, we can find a solution that's much bigger than any one of us. And that's what God calls us to. We are all one together with one mind, wanting to honor and represent Christ in this world. No one of us understands everything Christ wants. And God puts us together, and if we don't love one another, and if we don't respect one another, and if we won't listen to one another, and if we're so prideful we think our way is the best way, we'll never be able to do that. But if we are truly seeking to do God's will in humility, and we respect and love and care for one another, all of that diversity creates in us an ability to do beyond what we could do by ourselves. And this is what Peter is talking about. He's saying, finally, all of you should be in one mind. Hey, you're not in charge. You've heard me say many times from this pulpit, I'm not the head of this church. I don't run this church. Christ is the head of this church. And if any person starts to take power in this church, then it's only taken away from Christ. And so we all have to be of one mind that we are going to make sure that God is honored first and foremost. And we might do things and might not do it the best way, but we are not going to let people in this world come see us do anything where they look and they think, well, they got the same arguments and they got the same stress and they treat each other, they're upset with each other about it. We're not going to let this church, which is the family of God, end up looking just like the world, because that dishonors and disgraces God. And I think everybody in this room understands that. And that's what gives us harmony and peace here, because Christ is first. It says sympathize with each other. Well, I guess I put that up there. One mind could also be translated unity of mind, because that's what we are unified in blessing God. Sympathize with one another. That means a couple of things. It means that we are able to feel and understand the position that other people are in. Some translations put this as compassion. We have compassion for one another. And so we're not just trying to get the right thing done, but we're trying to move along with everyone growing in Christ, everyone experiencing the love of the family at the same time as we progress forward. It doesn't mean we want to stay in the same place, but it means that every person is important and we want to all go together. Love each other as brothers and sisters. That's really important. Isn't it interesting how when he is talking about moving to the place where you're able to handle the submission that you have to handle in a broken world and a world that's hostile, that it comes down here and he says, and don't forget, here's your refuge. Here's the place. You have to have a place where you come together and the family of God is actually living like the family of God. You need some place where you can come out of that workplace, or you can come out of a hostile situation. You can come over here and you can be with the family of God and you can say, this is what it is. This is what God wants for my life. I see what's good. I see, I feel, and I understand the love of God. I see people growing. I see people that God is working in their lives. I know that the love of God is here. This is just a little taste of heaven, but this is worth waiting for, because when we get all the sin and all the troubles of this world removed, we're going to be together. And this is going to be the paradise that only God could create. We need to be tender-hearted. We're not always in the place where all of us act the way we always would. Sometimes we get hurt. Sometimes we've had tough problems. Sometimes we've had disappointments. Sometimes we need a little grace. Sometimes we need an extra hug. Sometimes we need a comment overlooked. We need to be tender-hearted. because we love one another, because we know these are the people that Christ died for who responded back. They're our brothers and sisters. And we need to keep a humble attitude. This is not our church. It's God's church. This is not our families. It's God's family. And we want to honor him. We want to love him. And we want to take our place in him. And we certainly do not want to fight and struggle to usurp God's authority in any little thing. Because that just sends a message that defeats what Christ is trying to send to the world. And not just to the world, but it causes that division among us. It's all right to have a different opinion. We want to discuss those things. And in love, we want to incorporate everything that we can that God wants us to move forward. So the church is important. I'm just going to read you these last little things that come from 1 Peter 5:2. And these are how we need to think in the church to apply what we just talked about. It says, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Now, this may be on the surface primarily pointed to pastors. It's definitely pointed to me. But in this room, when I look out, you know, we've talked for years and years. God intends everyone to be a leader. As a matter of fact, you're all leaders, aren't you? You're influencing people either for Christ or pushing them away from Christ. You're leading people whether you like it or not. You're a light of the world whether you like it or not. You're sending messages about who Christ is because you're a Christian, whether you like it or not. Whether it's in your family or whether it's at the workplace or whether it's in this church as you meet with people. You're sending messages. And when I look at this group, I can just look through. There's most of the people sitting in here have their own flock. And by that I mean most of you have some group of people that you meet with one-on-one or in a small group or most of you in here are leading someone or leading some kind of group. Now that's slowly developed over time. But as we go through, one of the things that we notice is that more and more we have more people who are actually leading and pastoring and shepherding people around them. And whether it's just your family or whether it's a group from God's family, that's discipleship. That's God's plan. No, maturity doesn't happen without that. If you don't grow and step up to be able to lead other people to grow, then you're not going to have much maturity. That's God's plan. Gather, grow, and go. And so he says, care for the flock that God has entrusted you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you'll get out of it. And I know when anything you start to do can sometimes become a duty, right? You set up meetings with somebody you meet every week. I've got some people in here I've met with for 10, 20 years. Well, that's a long time every week on that commitment. You know, we have some people sitting in here who run 5 Bible studies. 5 Bible studies a week? Let me tell you something. That's a commitment to the Lord. That's a commitment to the Lord that's made by somebody who loves the people that he's meeting with. And there has to be some times where he thinks, oh man, I wish I could do something else. But we're not supposed to do it grudgingly. We're supposed to remember we're serving God and we're fulfilling his calling. And we're building the kingdom of God. And we're not worried about what we get out of it. It's about what we give into it. And yes, you do get out of it. But that's not the focus of what we want. The focus is on Christ and building that kingdom. But because you are eager to serve God is the reason we want to do it. Don't lord it over people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. I'll tell you what, we would not see all the groups, we would not see all the single meetings, we would not see the discipleship, we would not see the mentoring, we would not see the mature love of Christ in the hearts who wants to give sacrificially to other people. We would not see that at all if people were trying to lord their position over others as the leader even of a group. We see it because those people understand that they are submitting to God, and they are submitting or yielding to what those people they're trying to lead need to be able to grow. And that's just an expression of love. And when the great shepherd appears, he continues in verse 4, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. And that's when we get that great reward. But how many of you know you cannot love other people, you cannot serve other people, you cannot serve God? There is blessing in doing what God wants. There is blessing in giving the love that God wants. In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility. For God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. You know, it's kind of interesting that when I was younger, I did not really understand what submission was. I didn't really understand what authority was in my life. I looked at it with a little worldly view. And I think it's harder when you're younger to be able to understand the need to have people in your life who are loving influencers, and the need for you to be able to listen. It's easier for me to listen now than it was when I was 20 years old. Am I the only one in here like that? I see some of you smiling who are older. It's a lot easier for me to listen now than it was when I was 20 years old. When I was 20 years old, I thought I knew everything. I didn't need to be told stuff. But we need to be told stuff. We need to be humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty, I can't say it without King James, the mighty hand of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. That's why we submit to him first, isn't it? That's why we submit to him first. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a very important part of it. And we're going to start this new year with the Lord's Supper. So if our servers will step forward, and thank you, Kevin, for organizing that. And as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, we want to realize that we are the body of Christ. You know, it's very interesting. When the Bible talks about the Lord's Supper, this is something we do in remembrance of what God has done for us, that is a celebration of life that God gives us. But it's also a testament against those who do not have Christ. Because you can take this unworthily, right? You can drink this, and you can go through the motions of this basically saying, I see that Christ died for me. I know that Christ's blood was shed for me, but I will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I will not join God's family. I'm still going to live my life on my own. And then this Lord's Supper becomes a testament against you, because it is a sacrament or a symbol. You know, there's nothing magical or special about these elements. It's a symbol of what we're declaring as we take this symbol. So we're going to start off and we're going to pass out first our bread. And as they're preparing to pass that out, I want you to meditate on this in this time where we pass these elements out. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says this, because there's one bread. Now, we've already sliced it up for you, but there's one bread. We who are many are one body. We make up the body of Christ. For we all participate, we all partake of the one bread. So I want you, as we pass this element out, just to meditate on the fact that you are now part of God's body, and all of us together make up the body of Christ. And the Bible tells us that he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's lift up this bread of affliction and let's break it apart. And as we do, let's remember that Jesus Christ allowed his body to be broken as a payment for the penalty for our sins. And this is the love of Christ demonstrated on earth physically. And as we eat together, let it bring nourishment to us and the strength to respond and to give our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we lift this up to you. And as we do, we lift up our own lives. We are so grateful that you died on that cross to buy the forgiveness of our sins. And we are now yours. And we give ourselves to you. And we pray that the memory and the thought of what you have done keeps us strong as we search to serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us eat together. You know, it's so interesting. In the Old Testament, if you committed a sin, then you had to make a sacrifice. And they understood that. That's the way of the world. Dave, if you do me wrong, I expect an apology. If you do me wrong again, I expect another apology. The first apology is not good enough for whatever you do from now on. But Jesus Christ died not once for each individual. Christ didn't die for you and then get on the cross again for Tim and get on the cross again for you, John, and get on the cross again for you, Deb. He died once. Once for all. Who are the all? The body of Christ. The family of God. Christ died for all of those who turned to him once and brought us into the family so we no longer live by the law. Our relationship with God, Don, is no longer based upon whether or not you did everything right. It's based upon the fact that you recognize who God is and how much he loves you, and you love him back, and you are trying to follow him. And God deals with you in grace, and he'll help you. We live in God's love, and that's what this blood represents. After supper, he took a cup of wine, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. It's the new agreement. It's no longer an agreement based upon your works, but it's an agreement that's based upon our love. Between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. We want to know if God loves us? Look at the cross. And it's poured out as a sacrifice for you. So as we begin to take this sacrament, I want you to just think for 1 minute that this represents the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross, that all of my sins might be wiped away. And not just all of my sins, but all the brothers and sisters that are sitting around with me. This blood binds us together. This is the blood of the family of God. And it's shed by Jesus Christ to give us a heart to live with each other with the same mercy and forgiveness and grace that he has for us. And part of what we're eating and part of what we're drinking for is a commitment to understand I'm part of the family. I'm not part of the world anymore. I will live no longer like the world. I will live as a member of God's family, honoring and loving him as he loved me. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? So, Father, we lift up the cup of salvation with joy because it really is the open door to a brand new life. We were dead to you. We couldn't understand or find joy no matter how hard we tried. Emptiness, problems, hurt. It was at the end of every road we chased. And Jesus Christ came to this earth and opened the door, and the sun shines in our hearts. And he fills us with that peace and that joy and that love that's beyond comprehension. And it all comes from you. And it is only for your kingdom, for your family. It's for us. And so we drink this with joy, thanking you for your sacrifice and for the forgiveness of all our sins. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The Bible says the life is in the blood. And it really is, isn't it? It really is. Well, we're going to do as they did. We are going to sing a hymn, and then we're going to go out as the family of God to spread the love to one another.